Let's go to John chapter 4. If you guys have been around this week, we're just looking at, in response to people sharing their testimonies on Sunday with baptism service, we're just looking at the drama of salvation and how God works out this mysterious thing in our lives. And so today I want to focus on the woman at the well and try to gain some insight that will help us to be a better witness to others and help people along in their drama of coming to the Lord. So let's go in chapter 4. Let's read. Let's just go from verse 1, okay? So we'll read a nice little chunk here. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, and so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with the woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." All right, we'll stop there. This is a really great passage. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with this passage. It has a really famous quote about living water. But let me just give you a little background of what's happening. And I think you need to understand the background to understand what this dialogue is happening with this woman. Samaritans were people that are from the region called Samaria. And so this was a geographical location. Similar to Hong Kong people who live in Hong Kong would be called Hong Kongers. Ooh, it's a little better. And things like that. And so, but the cultural aspect of Samaritans were actually a little bit different. Samaritans, for whatever reason, they actually felt that they were actually better than Jewish people. Some scholars say that a lot of them were half Jewish, half Sumerians, or you know whatnot. Who knows? Okay, I most likely. But really, the key is it was kind of its own religious sect of people, and they believed in these particular mountains is where they worshiped God. according to their forefathers, obviously the Jews said you need to go to the temple, and that's where you sacrifice. And so it was a real dispute about locations of where they should worship, and that's where this whole dialogue comes in before. But just understand that they were a different sect of Jewish people, or most likely some Jewish blood in them, but they're a totally separate sect. Some note that the Samaritans were probably the ones that were could possibly be where the husband was Jewish and the female was not. In the modern Jewish idea, you had to have a Jewish mother to be considered Jewish. And so that could be one of the explanations. I don't know. I wasn't around back then. And so I had no idea. Well, I mean, they have some idea, but I'm inconclusive. So he comes, and so here's this woman that kind of has set themselves apart. And so in one side is they have a little bit of different teaching, okay? One of the things that you have to recognize is when you meet with people and you're sharing Christ, you have to recognize that some people, like when you say Christ and they say Christ, you may not be talking about the same Christ. It could be something totally different than what that person is saying and what you're thinking. And so I think one of the first things you have to do is you have to clarify language. You have to clarify exactly what you mean by the things that you say. For instance, let's say you were talking to a Mormon, okay, and the Latter-day Saints, and you were having this conversation, and you're talking about Jesus, and they're like, oh yeah, Jesus, and you're having this. You have to understand that the Jesus that you're talking about as a Christian, as an evangelical, is different than the Jesus that they're thinking about. Our Jesus is Son of God. Our Jesus is God incarnate in flesh. Our Jesus is Jesus of Scriptures. Their Jesus is actually the half-brother of Lucifer. And so he's not God, he's a God. The same as you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses and whatnot. And so one of the first things you need to do is you need to clarify terms and make sure that there is a commonality in phrases and descriptions and whatnot. Because, I mean, you could be talking to someone about salvation, and their idea of salvation is totally different than what we think of the biblical idea is. And so we clarify. So that's what these Samaritans, they're thinking about God, they're thinking about the faith, they're thinking about prayer, and all these things is so different than what Jesus is coming from. And so he's clarifying terms for them here. Now, the second part, okay, so that's kind of like the homework and understanding. Some people call that contextualization, all those good kinds of stuff. Now you get to dealing with the woman herself. Now notice a few things that happen here. We didn't start at verse 7, which is quite normal, because I wanted to read verse 6. Because notice it says, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. If you do your little time conversion of how they do time, we know that 6 hour was 6 o'clock at night. It was 6 p.m. And so this is a sixth hour. So you can imagine, if you understand the culture of this time, the woman is avoiding something. Because in generally speaking, what happens early in the morning, the women go out and the well is away from the city. Women would go out to the well, and they would grab the water, and that would supply them for the rest of the day. There's no reason for this woman. I mean, 6 o'clock, imagine there's no electricity. It's going to get really dark. And probably on the way back from the well, she's going to be probably walking in darkness on the way back. And so you can imagine she's hiding from something. Most likely, some people say she's a prostitute. I don't really think so. I think it's a whole different matter altogether. I'll talk about that in a moment. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus really goes and he ministers to her need. I mean, what's really, really going on there very deeply? I think as witnesses and as ministers, that we need to be able to see beyond what our eyes can see. Do you know what I mean? We need to see beyond what we see with our eyes and really allow Holy Spirit to draw us into something a little deeper. I feel like this is the main issue for this woman. So she's hiding from something. You can imagine she doesn't want to go out early in the morning with the other ladies. The other ladies are probably gossiping about her. She's probably an outcast. She's had five husbands. Now, if you've ever seen anyone, that has five husbands or has a lot of husbands, what is one thing that is quite common for women to have a lot of husbands? Name one thing. Let's dialogue this morning. What? Beauty, yeah. She was beautiful. There ain't no ugly woman having five husbands. I'm sorry. I don't want to say that so publicly, right? But that, I mean, that's just a simple reality. Elizabeth Taylor. You guys know Elizabeth Taylor? Okay. I'm going to make sure. I'm a little older than you guys. All right, a lot of husbands. Beautiful woman. I mean, you look at all these people that have so many husbands and so many relationships. They're actually quite beautiful. Jesus, actually, in this passage, he's actually dealing with something that maybe some of us have not really thought of. He's actually making a commentary on Jewish culture. Her issue, I believe, her issue, it's not so much that she is a loose woman. I don't think she's a prostitute. I think she's an abused woman, actually. Her having with such beauty and all these things, she's getting tossed back and forth from different husbands. You know why? The issue, she's barren. She can't have kids. And so what ends up happening is, according to the Jewish custom, you marry this person, oh, you can't do it, okay, and then they're discarded. But she's so beautiful, she gets picked up by some other guy. You can imagine some studly Jewish man, oh, I can impregnate her. You know, all these other guys failed. I can do it. And she gets tossed back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. She gets to the place where now she's in her fifth husband, and that person is actually not even her husband. And so she's kind of given up on matrimony in their cultural sense. And so because she's so beautiful, but she's wounded. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus, you know, doesn't say, hey, what are you doing here in the evening? Well, you know, what's wrong with you? A lot of us will merely point out people's sins. You know what I mean? I mean, that's really easy to do, isn't it? Just to point out, hey, what are you doing in a place like this? Or why are you, you know, dating a guy like that? Or whatnot. But Jesus actually goes straight to the matter, and he begins to talk with her about her deep, deep need. The trigger, right, the bait is, you know what, you don't ever have to come to this well again. And she's thinking, what? I don't ever have to, like, face these women. I don't ever have to face the ridicule and face the scorn. And so he kind of baits her in by talking about this living water, this gift that only God can give. This beautiful, beautiful gift of eternal life that goes beyond anything we could ever imagine. So beautiful, so wonderful. I mean, whatever, everything you could imagine. And so he baits her into this place, and then he calls out to her and he says, go call your husband and come here. This is a prophetic word. I mean, this is crazy how the Lord is operating. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. And the Lord, this is what we call a word of knowledge. If you don't quite have been versed in spiritual gifts, this is a word of knowledge. In other words, this is information that is given to a person from the Lord to kind of unravel their heart in a way, and kind of move their heart closer to God. And so he operates in a word of knowledge. He says, it says, in fact, you have had five husbands. The one whom you now have is not your husband, and this you have said truly. And the woman, she goes, whoa, you must be a prophet. You know, she's got the gift of her own knowledge, I guess. You're a prophet. And then now she starts going into her religiosity. So Jesus kind of goes for the jugular. He goes straight into her need. I mean, this is exactly what's going on. And now the next thing that Jesus is faced with is with this religiosity, this kind of false ideas about God. And invariably, if you witness to people, you'll get to that place. You know, maybe their facade. Okay, the facade's gone now, and now the next thing that rises up is their religiosity. And the crazy thing is that people who don't consider themselves very religious, you know, like they would see Christians as being very religious, you know, whatever that means. You find that they're the most religious. They hold on to these ideas that they have about God and the ideas they have about Christians and ideas they have about church and all these things that are really so old, so antiquated, but they heard it from somewhere. They had this experience. And really, their religiosity begins to come up. And then Jesus is really dealing with that. And he's saying, actually, it's not about this mountain or that mountain or this temple or that. God, he says God is designed for people who worship in spirit and truth. You know how prophetic this statement is? You know, probably another, let's say Jesus 30, probably another 40, some, you know, about 40 years later on, maybe 38 or so, the temple is going to be destroyed. And so the place of worship, that mount of worship, is actually literally going to be gone. And so you can see how prophetic this statement is in saying, hey, it's neither in this mountain or that. God desires people that worship in spirit and truth. And then, of course, the releasing of the Holy Spirit later on in Pentecost. And so all these things happen. And so the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. They're having this spiritual dialogue. And then here's the revelation, verse 26. I who speak to you am he. This is the same word going all the way back, Old Testament, the I am. I'm right here. It's the I am is right in front of you. And so then, how does the woman respond? I really like this, verse 28. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and then said to the men. Notice a few things happen here, okay? One, she has her water pot by which she walks. I think her water pot is her vehicle of hiding. She's walking through the city. She sees people, and that water pot is coming between them and the people. So she doesn't have to face anyone. It's the covering of her shame. It's the facade that she has. And invariably, almost every person that you minister to, there's going to be some kind of facade, something that they carry. Something that's there. I told a story before. I was talking with this guy, and it was a really interesting guy. He was a professor. I think he was a Harvard physics professor. Really young guy. Did his PhD at MIT. I mean, brilliant. A Hong Kong Chinese guy. One of our church members was a friend, and so introduced, and he wanted to talk about faith. And so, honestly, I was a bit intimidated. You know, here's this guy. He's actually here on a, I'm going to call it a study. I forgot. It's called something academically. But while he was here at the university, he actually proved a theorem, which is, I guess, pretty good. Right, for a physics math guy. So he proved a theorem, but when he was a young man, he happened to be the Hong Kong arm wrestling champion. And so this guy was like brains and brawn. I mean, can you imagine, you know? And so we're actually up at Lan Kwai Fong, and we're having lunch together. And we're having this conversation, and he wants to know about Jesus, and he wants to know about faith. But he's very clear in telling me he really doesn't need God, and he doesn't really need Jesus. You know, one of those conversations. And so he wants to know more about Jesus and God and church, but he makes it very clear to me that he doesn't need God or church or Jesus. And so it's one of those weird conversations, you know. So he's got his facade up, and so I'm chipping away and really honestly getting nowhere with this guy. Next thing you know, the waitress walks by the table. Only God does stuff like this, right? Waitress walks by the table and picks up this thing from the ground, and it was a pack of cigarettes. And picks up the cigarettes and says, "Oh, sir, I think you dropped this." And the guy, I can remember his look on his face. The guy's look on his face was like, "Yeah, that's mine." And then our whole conversation changed after that. Because the whole conversation, he was telling me he didn't need anything. He didn't need anything. He was totally self-sufficient. And then it's kind of like when the cigarettes came up. Well, nothing is, I mean, cigarettes are bad, okay? You shouldn't smoke. It's really bad for you. That's not a good witness as a follower of Christ. I mean, let's just get that out of the way. But it was just a simple pack of cigarettes. But he knew what that meant. I knew what that meant. And so I didn't say it out loud, but I was like, oh, so you can't handle stress, huh? So you need something, don't you? And of course, I didn't say that. But he knew that's what I was thinking, and he knew exactly what he was thinking. And our whole conversation changed. And he became actually quite open. And we had a really good time afterwards, you know, in our conversation. But before that, it was this facade. I don't need God. I want to know more about God. I don't need God, though. I'm good, man. Right? I'm successful. I'm smart. I'm prosperous. I'm all these things. And invariably, you're going to have to, and this is really the gift or the key for us is we're going to have to break through people's facades. People are going to come up to you and they're going to be, you know, womanizers and, you know what I mean, just studly bo dudley and all these things. And it's all just a front. It's all just a front. I found in ministry, the loudest people, the ones that seem the most confident are the most scared. Really. The ones that seem the toughest, male and female, but I find especially in the female realm, that the ones that seem the most toughest and go-getter are the most sensitive in their hearts. And it's a facade. It's a cover-up. It's a, hey, you know, I'm important. Pay attention to me. Because it's wrapped up in their insecurity. Right? You know, pride is really just the outer... outer facade of a deep, deep insecurity that's going on within. And so as we witness to people, we have to help them to let go of their water pots in some way. We have to help them to release. And a lot of the way we help them is to help them be safe. You know, it is really to say, you know what? I love you just the way that you are, right? You don't have to prove yourself to me. You don't have to put this facade in front of me. I accept you because, I mean, that's what we're really talking about is really godness, right? Isn't that why every single one of us came to the Lord? God said, I accept you just the way that you are. You don't have to change a thing. Just come, and God says, and I'll change you, right? It's this incredible power of gospel that we've been talking about the last few days. Of just being around people and just allowing them to really be themselves, that they don't have to make a front in front of you because you accept them wholeheartedly, right? Like the Lord. And so they easily just leave their water pots and then notice what happens after. This is, remember we talked a little bit about fruits of repentance. She leaves the water pot, so she leaves her hiding vehicle. She leaves her comfort zone. I mean, you could say all different kinds of things. She leaves this place, and then she goes into the city, and then she goes and talks to the men. Probably a group of people that, I mean, not probably, but a group of people that have really marginalized her, made her feel insignificant. Probably this is a group of people that actually made her so insecure in the first place. You know what I mean? Getting tossed back and forth. And now she goes and ministers to them. I mean, talk about fruits of repentance. This is revival is breaking out here in this place. And he says, come and see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? This is not the Messiah. And she went out of the city, and they were all coming to him. And she was able to draw others to himself. Okay, let's close our eyes. We can spend a little bit more time, but I don't want to go too long this morning. But great, great passage. Think about some people that you're ministering to right now. This could be Christian or non-Christian. This doesn't necessarily have to be just non-Christians. But think about these people you're ministering to. What is their vehicle of hiding right now? Are they hiding behind money, success, their sports abilities? What are they hiding from? And then, how can God use you to unlock their heart? How can God use us to help people to leave their water pots? How can God use us to help people to be safe? Let's just dialogue with the Lord as we go before Him in worship. Pray this morning. Huh? Let's pray for those ones that we're ministering to. Let's ask the Lord to use us, to equip us with every spiritual gift that we need that unlocks people's hearts to the drama of salvation. Let's ask the Lord to use us to help us, that our people around us can enjoy living water. They can become real, not hide. Lay down those water pots and come to Jesus. Let's pray right now. Let's pray for our friends that are sick. Pray for our family members. Pray for God's healing word in their lives and strength as they go through chemotherapy and away transplants. And let's just pray for God's covering and healing in their lives. Let's pray for those that are ill but also need to meet with Jesus. Well, let's pray that people will come around them to help each of them let go of their own water pots. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for those that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision in their life. Let's go to our mission prayer focus today. Let's pray for North Korea. Pray for Chris Kim and the community out there ministering. Pray for the country. Pray for South Korea. Pray for a lot of our friends that have moved there. Pray for hopefully a future church plant in a few years. Pray for Japan, for Pastor Mitsunobu and the church there in Kobe. Let's just lift up North Asia and ask for God's Holy Spirit to breathe life into these countries. Let's pray for IP, the well in Cascade. Let's pray for God's hand upon our leaders in these frontline ministries. Pray for Ricky, for Matt, and for Rachel as they lead these ministries. Pray for all the volunteers and the sessions they have together, that Holy Spirit will just really lead and guide and protect. Let's cover them. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, the welcoming and barista ministries. Let's pray for the volunteers and the leaders, and that they would just be just a breath of fresh air to our new guests that come to church on Sundays. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for Hong Kong Korean Church. Pray for Pastor Choi. Pray for spiritual growth and unity in the church. Ask God's hand to be with them as they continue to seek after God's heart. Let's pray for the two house churches meeting tonight, Soho and Harborside. Let's pray, as we just have 2 weeks left of house church before season break. Let's pray for just a real anointed time tonight of sharing lives with each other. Lastly, let's lift up SP Lights as they go on outreach tonight. Let's pray for protection. Pray for these divine appointments. Pray for the gifts of the Spirit to really be used to minister to the people there in the Red Light District. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you that we have tasted living water, God. Lord, it's so refreshing. It's so wonderful, Lord. We want to share this with everyone else around us. And so I pray that you'd equip us, God. Give us your heart, Lord, Give us your ability, God, to see beyond what our eyes can see, Lord. Use us and help us, God. Lord, we pray that you'd watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.